The book of Acts, in chapter 12. Let us read the first 12 verses. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after the Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. Then the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garments about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through the street, through one street. And forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. This is the passage that I wanted us to read for the beginning of our meditation and sharing of the scripture. Shall we turn to the Lord in prayer now? Heavenly Father, we acknowledge before thee our confession, Lord, that in the past days this week we had to do more things that we were able to accomplish at that time, and the time for our rest of our body was too short and the labor often too hard. And I feel, O Lord, that this morning I'm not well prepared and ready for sharing thy holy word because of my physical limits. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou help us to focus on the scripture, not to be distracted by our imperfect health or aching muscles, insufficient rest and similar things. That thou grant us, O Heavenly Father, an open mind and heart for thy holy word. Teach us, O Lord, to know thy ways and to know those of thy ways that are so mysterious that we cannot know them, and yet we can admire them. And in our amazement, seeing thy wonderful and mighty work, that we may praise Thee, O Lord. Being within the limits of our flesh, Lord God Almighty, we ask that Thou make us free from the limits that we often impose upon ourselves, and that Thou grant us new and wider horizon, that Thou teach us, O Heavenly Father, as we look in the past all the time, through the centuries and thousands of years, all the way to the beginning of the creation, that we may see, O God, that Thou hast prepared Thy wonderful and glorious salvation. And it came to pass, and it was accomplished, and it is finished, and always ready for everyone who turns his or her heart to Thee, O Lord, to seek Thy salvation, and to hear the words that Thou hast said, whosoever will may come, and who comes unto Thee, Thou wilt not cast him out. Gracious Lord Almighty God, as we look into these words, we see that in the past times there often was persecution, and in some minimal form and degree, some of us know that. And we see, O Lord God Almighty, that even nowadays all those that want to live godly are persecuted, sometimes with threats and fears, sometimes with physical or spiritual disturbances. And often, both physical and spiritual. Many times, O Heavenly Father, we are persecuted with the entertainment of the world around us, with the attractions that appeal to the flesh and blood and distract us from focusing on Thee, our great High Priest and Savior, and the Captain of the Heavenly Host, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is our prayer, O Heavenly Father, that by the Spirit of Christ, Thou wouldst dwell in our hearts, fill our inner man with Thy Lordship, Thy presence, Thy love and peace. Gracious Lord, we see that Thou hast taken James, the brother of John, into the glory. And Thou hast led Peter out of the prison. Gracious Lord Almighty God, we pray for the grace and wisdom and understanding to see, O Lord, that Thou art apportioning the gifts and blessings and the duties and work to each one of Thy children according to Thy wisdom and according to Thy good pleasure. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we remember that the Apostle Paul has said that he cannot choose what he would prefer more, to leave this flesh and to be with the Lord, or to continue this course. And we pray, O Heavenly Father, that our life and our pilgrimage be of that kind, the godly kind, the Christian kind. That by Thy grace we may battle in this battle, in this warfare, with the strength that Thou art providing, and observing Thy mighty work in us and around us, that we may rejoice in Thy goodness and mercy, And that we may, O Heavenly Father, that we may not be idle or aimless, but with all of our strength, heart and mind, that we plunge into the ocean of love that Thou hast given us in Christ Jesus, and that we run into the race that Thou hast appointed to us. For soon the race will be over, and the pilgrimage will be finished, and the victory will be declared, and Thy triumph will be celebrated throughout the universe. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, some of us Thou wilt take back to Thee sooner and some later. But we pray, O Heavenly Father, whether we live in the flesh, whether we leave the flesh and go into eternity, that we always be living or dying in Christ Jesus our Lord, and with Thy Spirit in our hearts. For it is glory just to walk with Jesus. It is wonderful, O Heavenly Father, to do Thy will and to rejoice in obedience, and to know that Thou art loving, gracious, merciful, and that Thou, by Thy grace and in Thy goodness and mercy, has given us the opportunity to worship Thee in obedience, in faithfulness. Lord God Almighty, we see that in many things we are too weak, our patience, and especially mine, is too short, our endurance not long enough. O Lord God Almighty, we pray that we may run with joy, that we may serve Thee with gratitude. But whether we sow the seed of life rejoicing or with tears, Lord God Almighty, we pray that Thou keep us in Thy grace, guide our steps, control our hearts and minds, fill us with Thy presence, make us faithful, and multiply the fruits of Thy Spirit, O Lord, we pray. Exalt the name of Christ, glorify Thine only begotten One, Thy beloved One, in whom Thou art well pleased. Manifest the power of Thy Spirit in our daily walk. Multiply Thy testimonies, O Lord. Multiply the fruits of Thy Holy Spirit, Lord. Deliver the souls that Thou hast redeemed. Gather Thy children into Thy fold, we pray. O Lord God Almighty, Thou art God. To Thee belong honor and glory, worship and praise. Power and government is Thine. Thy will be done. Glory and honor to Thy holy name. Amen. Here the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. It seems that it was not right away general persecution against all the Christians, but rather some of the names that were well known among the disciples, or as some people like to name them today, the leaders, or as we find in the scripture, the pillars. It seems that it was in the interest of this corrupted politician, the king Herod, to persecute and even to put to death some of the apostles and some of the very responsible members of the church in Jerusalem. I wonder how long a time has passed since James and John asked the Lord Jesus to give them, grant them their desire to be on the right and the left hand side of His throne in His kingdom. At that time the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Ye know not what ye ask." And they were not very persistent. They didn't talk back. They didn't argue with the Lord, says, "Oh yes, we do know." Apparently, they kept quiet when He said, "Ye know not what ye ask for." I think that it might be the case that at that time they still expected the kingdom of Israel on this earth, in this world, rather than the kingdom of God. Though they said, "Thy kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ," but I think that it's possible that they did expect something on this earth, like being some ministers and the people of high honor and great authority and similar things. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Are ye able?" It's interesting to me that He didn't say, "Are ye willing to?" But, "Are ye able to?" And yet, I noticed in my own very limited experience that when we sometimes facing difficult times, when we wonder, "Am I able to? How can I make it? How can I go through that?" It's actually in the background or behind the scene of our thinking is, "Am I willing? Do I really want to do that? If the Lord will give me the strength, am I willing to suffer this much?" And if we are willing to do the Lord's will, then we are led by the Spirit. The Lord said the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In what is the flesh weak? In that flesh is not able to endure, or is against the will of the Spirit. I think the last one is the real weakness of the flesh. I would think that at this time, James, the brother of John, knew that the kingdom of the Lord is an everlasting kingdom. The kingdoms of the earth so far are temporary, just for a time. Even the kingdom of Adam and the queenship of Eve was just for a short time. And even if it was for many years, it's still very short. Let alone the kingdoms that were not free from sin, that were founded by men and human devices. These kingdoms are of a very short duration. And I believe that at this time James was laboring hard and working hard, otherwise it would not be in the interest of Herod to kill James. And yet it was not for a kingdom on this earth or for the honor and glory that is in this world, but rather bearing the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and being outside the camp, bearing the humility and rejection from the world for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And James was arrested imprisoned and put to death. And the Jews, who are the Jews in this case, I would think still the same group and the same parties and organizations like Pharisees, Sadducees, perhaps Herodians, lawyers, scribes and similar, elders of the people, teachers, all those that just could not make themselves bend and bow down under the mighty hand of our Lord. All those that wanted to stand high in this world. They were not of the world. The world is the Roman military powers. The world is the entertainment, the Greek culture and mythology and immorality and their schools, and that's the world. But we, the Pharisees, we are God's people, you know. We know the law of God, and we are Abraham's children. And we, the Sadducees, we know the law of God, and we are disciples of Moses, and we don't believe exactly the way that our ancestors believed. You know, the times are changing, and today we have higher education, and we are technically advanced, and we don't believe in all those supernatural powers. You know, actually, the life is in that. Grab what you can right now and enjoy what you can right now, and if that includes some dishonesty and some oppression against the others, well, that's life, you know. Don't allow your conscience to bother you too much, and just enjoy the life and fight for prestige. You know, if you are pleasing God, if God is with you, then you will be above the other people, and you will have the goods that are in this world. After all, God did not create all the good things for the sinners, but for His people. And so there were God's people, between quotations, of course, and in their own eyes, or in their own profession or proclamation, they are God's people, but really they are only the Jews, you see. Jews according to the flesh, Jews of that world. They might have boasted that they are not of the world, and yet they had the world in their life. And we see the same thing today, and the same people today that are of the world and yet professing to be the people of God are persecuting the sincere and faithful people of God. It always was like that since the beginning. Abel was not murdered by someone who was not religious. Cain offered the sacrifice. Actually, he selected what in his own eyes was the best possible for his sacrifice. And Cain blamed Abel. Why God did not accept Cain's sacrifice? Abel was the person to blame. You see that corrupted and sinful way of thinking. That kind of thinking was in the hearts of Jews that envied and hated Christians, the true and sincere disciples of the Lord, not the Christians labeled with that name falsely like many nowadays, but the real and sincere faithful disciples of the Lord were envied by the unreal, unfaithful, and the disciples of Satan. And so Herod saw that it's politically feasible. He thought that that's going to be beneficial to him and good for to promote his cause and his interest. And so he continued to apprehend to arrest Peter also, and Herod was successful in that. I wonder how much the disciples at this time were on guard and how much effort they have invested in protecting themselves from this persecution. And I believe that as much as we should be prepared to face persecution, as much as we should be trusting the Lord, with the help of the Lord, we also are not to encourage persecution and not to make us willing victims of the persecution, but rather labor and strive to promote the cause of the gospel and use the protection available, not to rush into unnecessary suffering. On the other hand, when we see that the will of the Lord is that we suffer willingly, without fear, without fretting or despairing. I think that that is the guidance of the Lord for us in this life. And I would think that the apostles also did that, and the early disciples, when there was persecution and the soldiers of Herod the king were searching for the disciples of the Lord, I don't think that the disciples would run to meet them and said, "Here we are, here we are." No, I think they would hide. I think they would try to go around and avoid as much as possible the encouragement of that persecution, or to satisfy that persecution. On the other hand, if they were arrested, if they were imprisoned, they trusted the Lord in that situation and did not waver in their faith, did not turn back or seek deliverance in a way that will not honor and glorify our Heavenly Father. We could ask, as, you know, humans, just merely men, we could ask, well, if the Lord delivered Peter, why didn't he deliver James also? As Christians and as godly people, as those that look forward to see the heavenly glory, to meet our Lord Jesus Christ and to worship at the throne of grace and majesty of our God, we could ask another question. Since the Lord took James into glory, why did he allow Peter still to continue laboring here and suffering further? You see, what I want to say really is that only God knows what His will is as far as the time and span of our pilgrimage here, and in what way we are going to glorify God. When the Lord Jesus Christ said that even the hairs on our head are all counted, numbered, I think He told us that He not only knows everything, but He takes care of everything. So He will not be surprised, and we don't have to be overly surprised with the changes of this life. I think that we can rely on the Lord and receive the changes and events of this life that might be quite surprising for us. We may take him as the revelation of the will of the Lord. We don't know all of our journey ahead, but the Lord is revealing the few steps ahead that we have to make or should make, and so He's guiding us that way, step by step. And we see that very much, and very in a special way described here in Peter's experience, or in the assignment of this angel here. We read that Peter was apprehended, imprisoned, delivered to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, and it was the intention of King Herod to bring Peter before the people at the time, or after the time of Passover. It seems that still there was something popular or politically interesting in bringing a prisoner before. Apparently, Herod wanted to make some manifestation, some demonstration, some to offer some excitement to the people, or by publicly presenting Peter as a prisoner before the people, I think it might be Herod's intention to humiliate more Christians and discourage them and so on. In any case, the heavenly king had a different intention, and when the Lord is doing what his will is, then seems to me that the will of the earthly kings is secondary, or perhaps not important that much altogether. Peter was kept in prison, and the church was praying without ceasing unto God for Peter. I have a question. What were they praying for? I remember our prayers, and I still do some of that today. I remember our prayers way back in Yugoslavia when we were praying for someone who was old or sick. We would ask the Lord to provide help and strength and healing, or if the time of their life has expired, that was usual expression, then we pray that the Lord would take him to the glory of heaven and so on, release them from further suffering and so on. And usually we would say in the end that we all trust in the Lord's wisdom and power and goodness and mercy, and let his will be done. So we are praying for what we think would be helpful and desirable, but we also leave everything or the decision to the Lord. It's his will what should be done. And I wonder what the early disciples were praying for. Did they pray for Peter's courage and strength, peace and endurance? Or did they pray for the needs of the church, and that Peter would be released and returned back? Or did they pray that someone else would be as helpful and productive as Peter was in the ministry and so on? I wonder what they prayed for, perhaps for all of that. If they prayed without ceasing, I would think that some of the people were there for an hour or a couple hours, and then they had to go. Some of them were slaves, and some of them were workers, and some of them were people that had perhaps agricultural way of life, and the others had families and this and that. They couldn't be there 24 hours, 7 days a week. I would think that they were taking turns, and that perhaps in that place where they were gathering together always was a group of believers praying and the prayer went on and on, if that prayer went on for hours, they probably prayed for many things, not just for one thing. In any case, Peter was kept in the prison. I believe that Peter prayed too. I think that Peter prayed so much that finally all he was waiting for is the glory of the Lord. And what the Lord said to him in his earlier days, when thou wast young, thou didst take care of thyself and thou wast going wherever thy desire was, but when thou get old, the others will bind thee and lead where thou wouldest not. And of course, Peter did not find that place in the prison any enjoyment in itself. Today the prisons are not places of enjoyment, especially not entertainment, though some of us had the most wonderful time of our life in prisons. But I think that in the times of old, or in that so-called first century, the prisons must have been much worse than today. I don't know, but I would think so. In any case, I think that Peter was so much in prayers that finally there was not much for him in this life other than the expectation, soon I will see our Lord. Did Peter feel old at that time or not? I don't know. Because the Lord Jesus foretold Peter, when thou get old, something will happen. Sometimes the things seem to be coming our way too early or too soon. But Peter was apparently not preoccupied with that. I think that he was looking forward to seeing the Lord in glory. Why do I think so? Because when he was delivered from the prison, he was not quite sure what happened. He thought it was a vision, and that next moment he will be over there. That's my impression. Here is Peter, the last night, probably the last night of his life, according to the expectation of the Jews, and apparently according to the expectation of Peter. When Herod would have brought him forth before the people, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door keep the prison. And Peter had a visitor. Our visits are often very joyful moments in the prison. It's wonderful to see somebody, especially some of your loved ones. But I think it was a glorious thing to see an angel in the prison. But the people of this world cannot see the glory of God, and that's why the soldiers did not see the angel. They just, apparently they did not realize anything. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. What were the soldiers doing? Were they sleeping too? I wonder if something happened to these soldiers, something similar to the experience of the soldiers at the tomb. When they saw the angel and when they saw the empty tomb, that they were astonished. They became like that. Apparently they could see everything, but they were so astonished that they couldn't do anything. They couldn't even move their hand or foot. The angel of the Lord came to Peter. The light shined in the prison, and the soldiers did not move, didn't yell, did not do anything. And
we read here that the angel smote Peter on the side. I would think that that was a gentle slap on the side and raised him up. Woke him up and then lifted him up and said, "Rise up quickly." How can that be? I wonder if these words are exactly have exactly the same meaning as the original manuscript. But if so, I would think that Peter was on the floor of the prison, sleeping in his chains, and the angel tapped him, touched him on the side, on the chest, and Peter woke up, and the angel took Peter by the hand, and then Peter sat up, and then the angel said, "Rise up." And so he did. Why do I say all these details? It might not be important what were the details as long as Peter was delivered from the prison. Well, maybe so. But I think that in a situation like this, in a condition that Peter was on, the angel of the Lord did the will of the Lord, and that is to provide information step by step. Even when we feel unable to think, unable to calculate and to decide what is next step, then the Lord can provide all the information, all the guidance, and that's what the angel did in this case. He was showing Peter what to do, and then the angel told Peter what to do. The first words of the angels were, "Arise up quickly." All this had to be done without any delay. I believe that Peter did. And as Peter attempted to rise up, the chains fell down off from his hands. See how everything is obeying the Lord? The chains obey the Lord. Peter obeyed the Lord. Prison guards, the soldiers, wanted to obey the king. But they also obeyed the Lord. The Lord commanded them not to intervene, not to do anything, to be helpless, and they did. Everyone will obey the Lord one way or another, and blessed are those that obey the Lord from the heart. And woe unto them that obey the Lord only when they have to and there is no other way for them. The Lord likes a cheerful giver, willing obedience. The angel said to Peter, "Gird thyself," next step, "bind on thy sandals." And Peter did so. And then the angel said unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." Peter did so. Now the angel is going forward, ahead, and Peter is following. And Peter knew not that that was physical reality. Peter probably thought that that's a vision. That's what's going to happen. He will be put to death, and being put to death in the flesh is actually deliverance of his soul. He will follow an angel and go to the heavenly glory. The angel went out. Peter went out after the angel and followed the angel. When they were past the first and the second ward, I would think that there were guards in a couple of places in that prison, perhaps at the entry into the prison cells, and then another place where the guards were, the entry into that complex, or the palace of the king, or whatever. I don't know exactly, didn't look at those pictures that today try to give us explanation how it was built and constructed and so on. And I don't even know if those pictures are completely reliable or not, but I would imagine that not only in one place were guards, in Herod's palace or in his prison or in his garrison or whatever, and whatever was there, a man as evil as and corrupted as Herod probably had to protect himself in many diverse ways, and especially by force and military power, because even a good man, a godly man, can have enemies, and those that would endanger the life and safety of a godly person, let alone an ungodly, wicked, corrupted king, he had many enemies, I would think. And so they passed to the first word, and then another one, and now they're coming to the iron gate. On the other side of that gate is the street, and they would be in the city of Jerusalem then, out at large, so to say. And when they came to that gate, I don't see here if there were some guards or not, but the gate obeyed the commandment of the Lord and just opened. We read here, the gate opened to them of its own accord, or in this translation says, of his own accord. Apparently, when we read that it happened, that the door just got open, I think that that indicates without human intervention, human help, there were no people to unlock and open the gate. The angel did not apparently touch the gate physically. Peter did not do anything. Not because they did not want to leave their fingerprints. I think in those days they didn't play with that kind of things. But simply to tell us, to show to us today that the gate obeyed the commandment of the Lord and opened. When the Lord says open, it has to open. And they passed and went out, and away from that prison, one street. And the same moment, the angel departed from Peter. We see the angel was sent to Peter with a certain assignment. And as soon as that assignment was done, the angel, having obeyed the will of the Lord, obeyed the commandment of the Lord to the end, returned back to his place. And now, Peter finally woke up all the way. And then he's thinking, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel. Now I know that that was physical reality, not only spiritual reality, but physical reality also. Not only physical reality, but also spiritual reality. Now I see that that's the will of the Lord. Not that I will enter into life everlasting, but that I will walk and live in Christ few more days or few more years right here on this earth. Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. I remember before my imprisonment, when I talked to some of the believers that already were in the prison for a time and were released for a time, and they lived in, what would be the right word to say it? They lived in expectation of or under with a sense of uncertainty. That's the word I was looking for and couldn't get it right away. With a feeling of uncertainty. They don't know if they will be let alone or they will be imprisoned very soon again. So most of the young believers that came from prison would right away move to another place, not to be in the sight of the local officials that would report on them and send them to prison again. So those that were from the villages would go to the cities and larger towns and townships where the people don't know one another personally as much as in small places. And I believe some of them talking with me, and I really had a great desire to talk with them because I anticipated that. I was expecting that I'm going to be in prison very soon. And so I want to learn something. I want to get some knowledge that they had. So one of them talking to me what happened in the prison said that one of the officials just enjoyed in every situation, especially when they, the prison officials, managed to make the life in the prison very hard or difficult or more than usually humiliating for the Christians. He would very, very proudly and sarcastically talk to them and said, Here in this prison you are going to leave your bones. You are going to rot here. You'll never, never get out unless you change your mind and decide to become loyal to your country and your government and this and that. Well, today I would like to tell you that I think most of us know that those officials and even many of those prisons are destroyed, and some of those believers lived long enough in this world to see their children grow up and their grandchildren grow up. You see that the intentions and the desires of the enemy are like angry waves, as somewhere in the Psalms we can read that the Lord has appointed the boundaries, the limits, and He said, you will roll to this point, to this line, and no further. And that's what happened when we stand on the shore and we watch the waves. They seem to be so strong and so mighty, and it's a massive power, and it's rolling and rolling and coming closer and coming closer, and then it falls apart and goes right back because the Lord has appointed the limits. When I, with some of you, was standing at the Niagara Falls, remember? Massive amount of water. It's such a power. The air is trembling there with the noise of falling water. Such a huge waterfall. And I stand there and I think, what power. It's just going on and on and on for years, for decades, probably centuries, and it goes on. And where is it coming from? I think somewhere in the Proverbs we read that the waters, the rivers come from the place where they go. That there is a cycle, that the Lord has arranged the things in such a way, and He is in control of everything. So, in the things that seem to be, that appear to be great, in the things that appear to be very small, insignificant, in everything we can see, by the eyes of faith, we can see the power and the wisdom of God. The Lord has appointed for one disciple to have a shorter journey and for the other disciple to have a longer journey. The Lord has appointed for one disciple to heal the sick, to
open the eyes of the blind, to speak in many languages, to be an instrument of God's grace in many great and wonderful things. And the Lord has appointed a disciple to wash the feet of the others. And the Lord said himself, I am amongst you as a servant. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing what the Lord is doing. The small things in the eyes of human beings are great and glorious in the eyes of the Lord. And the things that are great and beyond comprehension of our human eyes and understanding are but a small thing for the power and might of our God. Peter considered and thought, and he said, the Lord hath sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. I wonder if this deliverance was not also an instruction to the disciples. When there is persecution, use what the Lord has provided for you to be delivered, to be protected, and to escape persecution. I don't believe that the Christians should expose themselves without purpose, without direction to persecution, as if there is some virtue in suffering in itself. There is a great virtue and wonderful thing in suffering for the Lord, but always as necessary. So, the Lord has sent his angel, Peter said, or he's thinking in himself, and the angel has delivered me, or the Lord delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Peter was a Jew. Most of the Christians, believers, were the Jews. Why is he saying expectation of the people of the Jews? I think that when the Jews got converted and became Christians, their nationality became meaningless to them. The language is something, but just the fact that I am a Jew meant nothing. I am a Christian. I am not American, Yugoslavian, African or Asian. That's meaningless. We are Christians, the people of God. We use the languages that the Lord made usable for us, but our nationality, our citizenship is heavenly. So Peter is thinking what to do. He knows that the disciples are praying for him. He probably prayed himself with the disciples when James was arrested. And Peter came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. And there were many gathered together praying. They're praying, and Peter is coming. And when Peter knocked at the gate, a young woman came to hear who is knocking. Her name was Rhoda. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so thrilled, so excited, she forgot about opening the gate. And she ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, you are out of mind. How can it be? We are praying for Peter. It cannot be Peter. See what, how that is. We can become so prayerful that we are praying for something that the Lord has provided and he has given us, and we just keep praying. Is that strong faith? Is that being prayerful? What is it? Imagine if remember that that story that the Lord said, which of you went to his neighbor at midnight and said, friend, give me 3 loaves. I have a guest and I have nothing to offer to him. And imagine if that neighbor got up and gave 3 loaves of bread to this visitor, uninvited and undesirable. And this visitor said, please give me 3 loaves. And his neighbor said, I just gave you 3 loaves. You want 3 more or what do you want? And he's just standing there and said, please give me 3 loaves. Please give me 3 loaves. That's nonsense. It's important to endure in prayers. Very important. But it's also important to look around and to look inside and see what the Lord has given us and receive that with gratitude and praise and thank the Lord. Peter knocked and they are discussing and arguing. They said, you are out of your mind, to the girl, probably a Christian sister. And she just said, yes, it is Peter, it is Peter. And then they say, no, it cannot be. Since they decided already that she is out of her mind, it's difficult for them to change their mind. So it's a good question, who is out of mind here? Who is wrong? Who is right? I think we have the answer, but we don't want to offend these dear brothers in Christ and very honorable believers that know they are right, even when they're not. So they won't say, well, maybe it is, and Peter, let's go and see. Now they try to escape facing the truth, and they said, it must be his angel. Now that's, I'm sorry, I might be too rude, but I think that's sheer nonsense. An angel needs to knock, 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 and wait. Angels enter in. But perhaps there could be an angel who was sent to just knock. Peter continued knocking. And so finally they decide, let's open the door. They open the door and they see Peter. And they were astonished. Incredible, impossible, unbelievable. We pray for Peter and Peter is here. What were they praying for? I still have that question. Hopefully someday we'll find it.